Sisters and brothers, hear the promises of God. God is near to all who call from their hearts. I am the resurrection and the life. All who believe in me, though they die, yet shall they live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never, ever die. Now, if we have been united with Christ in a death like Christ's, we shall certainly be united with Christ in a resurrection like Christ's. Please be seated. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you, all of you. Let us now display a sign of unity and reconciliation with one another. We invite you to greet your neighbor, the saints of our day, by saying the peace with you or the peace of Christ be with you.
Brothers and sisters in Christ, welcome to Old South Church in Boston. We are glad that you are here. I don't know if you felt it when you walked into this place this morning, but Old South Church is a congregation with a rich history and a bright, dazzling future. We are an open and affirming congregation of the United Church of Christ, which means this: no matter who you are or where you are on life's journey, you are welcome and celebrated and honored in this place. Inside your bulletin this morning is a blue announcement sheet that tells you something about our life together as a community. We had a spooky organ concert last night that was standing room only. We had a pancake breakfast this morning to raise money for the Alston Brighton Food Pantry. We are in the middle of Foray's Requiem right now, back in church. The Mother's Night Out is on Wednesday. We are singing at the dialysis clinic on Saturday. Consecration Sunday is coming up in 3 weeks. We will take this show on the road and go back to our ancestral home down on Milk Street. And you are invited into our rich history, into our bright future. Secondly, there is a friendship pad on the end of your pew. If you're sitting on the end, pick it up, jot down your name and your contact information so we can thank you for coming here today. Inside this friendship pad, there are little pieces, little ribbons of paper. Today is All Saints' Day. And those pieces of paper in there are for you to write down the name of a loved one who has died. You can write down the name on that piece of paper. If you have more than one person who you miss, who you would like to remember today, write them all down on that same piece of paper. After the sermon, during the ritual of remembrance, the clergy will come down going from pew to collect the names of your loved ones. Then, as you rise to your feet, we will process these names down the nave and into the baptismal font. In doing so, we will proclaim the good news of All Saints' Day. Your loved ones are not dead, as the world supposes. They have risen with Christ, and they are in this place with us. So now, in the presence of our grandfathers and grandmothers, our mothers and fathers, our brothers, our sisters, our children who died too young, in the presence of God on high, let us worship.
Thank you. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. There are two preachers at every funeral. So writes Thomas Long, professor of preaching at Candler School of Theology. There are two preachers at every funeral. Death, capital D, death, loves to preach and never misses a funeral. Death's sermon is powerful and it is always the same. Damn you. Damn all of you. I win every time. I destroy all loving relationships. I shatter community. I dash hope. I have claimed another victim. Look at the open grave. Look at the corpse. There's my evidence. I win. Death's sermon is sharp and it is wounding. It cuts to the bone. It cuts to the soul. It tears at our hearts. The evidence death cites, the corpse, the grave, is convincing, almost unanswerable, but not quite. For here's the thing, there are two preachers at every funeral. The other preacher, all of us are there. Our combined voices and forces, singers and instrumentalists, conductors, composers, clergy and congregation, including the bereaved, all of us, together. Now, if you have ever hiked in grizzly bear country, you may know that to happen upon a grizzly bear is a fearsome and dangerous thing. Grizzlies are enormous and wild and powerful. Their massive paws are equipped with rapier-like claws, and their teeth are huge. If you've ever happened upon a grizzly in a grizzly country, you know to be afraid. Now, if you've hiked in some of those national parks, you've likely been coached about what to do if you happen upon a grizzly. While grizzlies have a keen sense of smell, they have a poor seeing, poor eyesight. So if you see a grizzly, the idea is to come together. However many hikers you are, come together, bunch together, huddle up, so that the grizzly with his poor eyesight, what he sees is one big, massive, outsized something. Big enough and threatening enough to make that bear think twice. And the rangers will tell you, speak to the bear. Speak in low, confident tones. Let that bear hear the sound of your voice. Let it know that you are human. Well, at a Christian funeral, we come together like that. We bunch up together to take our stand against a fearsome foe, death. We bunch up together and we preach back at death. We come together, all of us, across time and beyond time. The author of the 23rd Psalm is there, and the Apostle Paul is there, Gabriel Fauré is there, and Rafe Vaughan Williams is there, and Harry Hough, and the Chancel Choir, and an orchestra, and Don Wells, and Elizabeth Meyer Bolton, and Jocelyn Gardner, and all of you, every single one of you who has felt the sting of death. We come together, and when death cites as evidence the corpse and the grave, we concede some things. We concede this much. We concede that our flesh is mortal and fleeting, that our bodies carry us only so far. After all, as Paul has said, we who are baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. We know something about death. We concede this much. But then we counter, you and I, with our own evidence, with what we know. We counter with the evidence of the empty tomb and the risen Christ and the saints in light and the choirs of angels and the cloud of witnesses. We cite as evidence on our side the works of Botticelli and Bach, the courage of Bonhoeffer and of Dr. King. We counter with 2,000 years of testimony and experience that says death is not the end, and it does not win. When death, with its rapier-like claws and its powerful jaws, points to the grave and points to the corpse, threatening us, laughing at us, damning us, mocking us, we bunch up together. We raise ourselves to the full height and stature that are ours as the children of God. And with one voice, we speak back the words of Jesus. I am the resurrection and the life. All who believe in me, though they die, yet shall they live. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. When death attacks us with its terrible speed and its brute strength, when death taunts us, asserting that the dead are now severed from us and lost to us, we bunch together and we stand our ground and we stare it down and we tell death what we know, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God which is ours in Christ Jesus our Lord. Death's sermon is painful and threatening. It tears at us, wounding us. God knows it hurts. And so it is that we come together, we bunch up together, together we anoint death, bathe death, and we drown death in the waters of our baptism. When death nears mocking and damning us, threatening us with its jaws and claws, preparing to claim its next victim, we answer with our own voices. We speak back at death and we sing at death. We address death with music. Music that is almost unbearably beautiful. Sweet, tender, soothing, triumphant. With sweet melodies, with strong words of light and salvation, peace and rest, taming the beast called death. Now there is a rumor out there that just as long as you and I are alive to remember those who have died, that they live on. That they live on in our memories, in our remembering of them. They live on in our beating hearts. Now, this is true, but it is only a piece of the truth. What Christians claim at the time of death is something quite different than that. What we claim at the time of death and what we proclaim each year on this All Saints' Day is that mortals do die. The life goes out of us. Our breathing ceases. Our hearts stop. And then we are given back our lives. We who were dead are made alive again in Christ. We are raised with Christ. We who were buried with Christ in baptism are raised with him in glory. Our loved ones are not merely alive in our memories, although they are, but their aliveness is not dependent on your memory or on mine. They are alive. Now you are reasonable and educated people. I know many of you. You know that what we are proclaiming here is not rational. It's not natural. It's not possible, humanly. I know who you are. PhDs and medical doctors, lawyers and teachers, students and librarians, accountants and musicians, engineers and contractors. Why would you believe this? God knows you don't believe in creationism. Yet this is what the church proclaims. This is the ground on which we take our stand. We proclaim that the dead, they have traveled. They have traveled to the very edge of mystery, beyond which we cannot go in this mortal flesh. And then they go beyond. They move beyond to a place where we will follow them. We proclaim that they have attained the resurrection promise of baptism. We proclaim that they still rejoice with us, but upon a farther shore and in a greater light. This is the other sermon. This is our sermon. This is what we preach. Amen.
Gracious is our God and righteous. Precious in the sight of God. The peace of Christ be with you. Let us pray. Holy of holies, wonder of wonders, mystery of mysteries. Before you, O God, we gather, and to you, O God, we sing praises this day. For the gift of this mortal life, the first cry of a newborn babe, the pounding hearts of young lovers, the warm, comfortable silence of old friends, the final breath as this earthly sojourn draws to a close, and for the promise of eternity, for love that endures, for life that is stronger than death, we give you thanks, O God. On this day of remembering, Holy One, we lift up to you these sisters and brothers of our family of faith, Celia, David, Phyllis, Gus, George, Anne, Zave, Ruth, Colleen, Shannon, Dorothy, Marvin, Fritz, Janet, Arnita. And Holy One, we lift up to you as well our sister, Alyssa Jonk, who served this congregation last year and who is being ordained into Christian ministry this day. God be with Alyssa today, and be with her tomorrow, and be with her every subsequent day as she lives out the calling you have set before her. Merciful One, we lift up to you now every soul who entered this sanctuary this week, and we speed on to you the prayers they entrusted to us. For the ones who are sick, and the ones who care for them, for the ones who are looking for meaningful work, for the ones who are in prison, and the ones who are addicted, and the ones who are depressed, for the ones who worry about their families, and for the ones who worry because they have no family, and for all the ones who lift up prayers for peace. We pray that they all might know one day the joy of the one who prayed, "Thank you, Lord, for hearing my prayers." Eternal One, we are gathered this morning in a place and a time when the veil is thin, and so we pause to remember before you those whom we love, whose earthly lives have ended, those who now shine like the sun in the glory of your radiance, our parents and grandparents, our sisters and brothers, our friends and partners and children, the martyrs and saints of ages past, the playmates of our childhood, the ones who left us not so long ago, the ones whose faces are painted on the insides of our eyelids, whose laughter echoes in our ears, whose embraces we can still feel. Hear us now, God, as we speak their names aloud or in the silence of our hearts. If we listen closely, God, we can hear their voices lifted in a joyful refrain. And so we lift our voices and we join with them in the song of the psalmist, that sweet song of comfort and assurance, saying together, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Amen.
Pia Jesu, ta For most of my life, I have attended church. For most of that time, I gave whatever I had at the moment. Some Sundays, that was as little as a dollar. Quite honestly, until recently, I never thought too much about how much to give to the church or about giving with intention. So why do I give now? Why do I have my pledge automatically deducted from my paycheck? And why am I standing here telling all of you? Because if the truth be told, the two things I fear most in life are public speaking and spiders. Here's why. Every day we are inundated with news about the state of the world, the impact of climate change, the war in Afghanistan, volatile financial markets, and teen violence. You all read the papers, you get the picture. To live or work or worship in Boston is to be faced with life's stark realities and ambiguities, rising unemployment and abandoned pets, juxtaposed with beautiful new condominium complexes going up around the city, the homeless begging on streets in front of elegant restaurants, the vitality of our world-class museums and educational institutions, amid gang-related violence and drug use. When I think about all of what's wrong with this beautifully imperfect world, it can be overwhelming. So why do I give to Old South Church? Because on my own, I don't have either the time or the money to support the causes that yank at my heartstrings. Because I trust the leadership of this church to give wisely and generously to address the needs of this city and the world. Because together we help those who are dispossessed or defenseless against the vagaries of life. And because I want to invest in a place that helps me find peace, clarity on important issues, friendship, and inspiration. And the nice thing is, for someone who doesn't always stick to her budget, I have it automatically deducted from my checking account. But I'm most grateful to all of the people who make Old South Church a beacon of hope in these very uncertain times. The morning offering will now be given and received.
Thank you.
Let us consecrate the morning offering. Let us pray. O gracious God, we are shaped by your generosity. We are graced by your embrace of love. We are compelled to service by your vision of a new heaven and a new earth. We are encouraged by your saints, past, present, and those yet to come. So today we bring these gifts with joy and with thanksgiving, that through them and through us and in the company of the saints, we might share the good news of hope and of reconciliation. In the name of Jesus, your generous gift to us, we pray. Amen.
Now to the one who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of God's glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. And may this same God, wise and glorious, majestic and mysterious, bless you and keep you. May God's face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May God look upon you and give you peace in this world and in the next. And the people said, Amen.